All right, welcome, folks. We are starting off a new teaching series this afternoon. I don't have a handout for you today, and you'll understand a little more here in a little bit why that is. But today we're gonna have sort of an overview introduction to these lessons on the kings of Israel and Judah. And my goal here is that by the end of the day today, or the end of the time today, you'll be able to walk away wanting to study this subject, and if you don't already, and also believing that you can learn these things. I think a lot of us have this idea that I can't learn history. I have a hard time with names. I have a hard time with years and things like that. We're not going to be focused on years so much in this class, but I want you to walk away also having some confidence that you can know these things and that you really want to know these things. My goal in proposing this teaching series, this session, was that I'd really like to unlock for you parts of the Bible that are often regarded as so difficult to understand, particularly the prophets and the minor prophets in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament as a whole, and particularly the prophets, the Bible is not a series of sayings that just dropped out of heaven. It didn't just drop out in this form, certainly not in English. It grew over years, and it's rooted, it's deeply rooted in history. And so if you're going to understand the poetry and the histories and the wisdom literature and all of these things that are all put together into the Bible, you have to know something about the history of God's people. And many of you know a lot about the history of God's people, but I think when you get into so many names in the kings, and there's several of them that have the same name and they rule, there's one who was Joram in the north, and there's Joram in the south, and there are ones who go by two or three different names, and you start to try to dig into some of that, and sometimes you just sort of give up and you move on and you read something else. And so what I'd really like for this series to do is to give you some tools so that you can better read your Bibles and get more, understand more as you're reading. And for those of you who are younger here, and I'll let you decide if you're younger or not, I would just encourage you that this is an opportunity to learn this now, and you have a lifetime of study in God's word that will be so much richer if you can get this down now while your mind is a little sharper than those of us who are a little older. So again, today I want you to sort of give you a desire for this study and then also help you understand that you can learn these things. So starting off, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to grab your Bible. And especially you kids, this is something you guys can help us out with here. And try to find all those minor prophets or major prophets, all those books that are hard to remember the order of near the end of the Old Testament. And I want you to look particularly at the beginnings of those books. And it's not true of every single one, but if you find one that mentions a king of Israel or Judah right at the beginning of the book, raise your hand. We'll start trying to find some of these. Ed, give us one of them. Amos. So what do we see at the beginning of Amos? Okay, so we've got two kings. So what are the two kings listed there? Uzziah and Jeroboam, okay? And you've got the two different kingdoms listed, right? Uzziah was in Judah, and Jeroboam was the son of, that was the king of Israel at that time. Okay, what else? Anybody else find some kings? Okay, Isaiah has a bunch, okay? In Isaiah chapter 1. Okay, so Isaiah 1:1, we have a whole bunch listed. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So Isaiah outlasted four different kings. Ginger. Okay, so this is Hosea. If you look at Hosea 1:1, so already you've learned something today, that Hosea and Isaiah were contemporaries, because Hosea lists the same list of kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, but then he also lists the king of Israel at that time. Okay, what else? Bill.
Zephaniah.
Okay, what does Zephaniah tell us?
The Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon.
All right, that's one of those verses that we all try to avoid having to read in small group. And which name in there is the actual king then?
Josiah.
Yes, yeah, so there's a bunch of names there in Zephaniah 1:1, but it's during the days of Josiah. So not the same time as Hosea or Isaiah that we were just looking at. Anybody else find any more kings listed?
Ezekiel talks about the exile of King Jehoiachin.
Okay, so sorry, where are we? Ezekiel?
Yeah, Ezekiel 1:2. Your exile of King Jehoiachin.
Okay, so Ezekiel, and this is chapter 1, verse 2, it mentions an exile, and King Jehoiachin, get a good guttural in there, Jehoiachin. So we're talking about an exile of a king. So what does that mean? We're going to have to try to understand, okay, who was exiled when, and why are there still people in Israel at the time, and all that. Okay, what else do we have? Do we have any other kings? Daniel mentions, yes, Daniel, at the very beginning of Daniel, when he's first taken captive, right? Daniel 1:1 mentions Jehoiakim, not to be confused with Jehoiachin, very similar names. So Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and Daniel 1:1. Any other ones? Micah 1:1. What does Micah say?
Word of the Lord came to Micah, Moreseth, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah.
Okay, so we got Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah again. So another contemporary of Isaiah and Hosea, with some of those overlapping. So we've got Micah as well. Okay, those are the ones that I had for the beginnings of books. There are a few other references. If I can have some volunteers to read, could someone be ready to look at Isaiah 6:1? Simeon's got that one, Isaiah 6:1. Somebody do Jeremiah 36:1 and 2.
Jeremiah
36:1. Don's got that one, Jeremiah. And then Jeremiah 38:14. Bill's got that one. And Jeremiah 22:24 and 25. Jeremiah's a nice, easy book to find. It's big and long, and so Jeremiah 22, 24, and 25. Alice has got that one. Okay, let's start with Isaiah 6:1. Okay, and this is the beginning of a famous vision in Isaiah of the presence of the Lord and the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy. But what's the time marker on it? When is it happening? When does that vision happen according to Isaiah 6:1? The year that King Uzziah died. Okay, so God in his wisdom thought it was important for us to know that that's the timing of that vision. And so that's the context we need to understand that vision when it happens. So we need to know something about King Uzziah. Okay, what about Jeremiah 36:1 and 2?
Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day.
Okay, so there's a couple of kings mentioned there. What does he say there?
Josiah, all the way to Jehoiakim, God's asking Jeremiah, or telling Jeremiah to write down the words.
Okay, so
this is the fourth year of King Jehoiakim.
Okay, so you've got a couple of time markers going on here. You've got Jeremiah being talked to by the Lord during the reign of King Jehoiakim, but God talks to him about all the prophecies he's given him all the way going back to Josiah. So that's one part of the context for Jeremiah, but then another passage in Jeremiah, chapter 38, verse 14. Who had that one? Bill Kilgore.
King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet, and received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. King said to Jeremiah, I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me.
Okay, so who's king at this point in Jeremiah's life?
Zedekiah.
Zedekiah. Okay, we just heard about Josiah and Jehoiakim in Jeremiah's lifetime, but now there's Zedekiah as the king. Now, what about Jeremiah 22, 24, and 25? Okay, so who's the king that's referenced there? Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. So we've already, this is a fourth king that's been mentioned in just in the book of Jeremiah. And to make this even, there's a couple of things to make this even more confusing. Coniah is a name for that king that's not used in any other books besides Jeremiah, just to make it confusing. So we'll get that straight when we get there. And also Jeremiah, for whatever reason, in the Lord's wisdom, the book of Jeremiah is not chronological. And if you don't know which king came after which king, Jeremiah is actually going to confuse you because he puts them out of order. And so the goal here is what I'd like to be able to do for you and for you to have is that over the course of the next few months, I have a two-sided piece of paper here that I've worked up. It's going to be your Kings of Israel and Judah guide. And I'm not giving you copies of this yet because we're not going to use this today. And we're going to start in 2 weeks, and that's two fewer weeks for you to lose this. So I'm going to give you this in 2 weeks, and you're going to be able to start filling this in with all some key points with who their enemies were, what dates they were, years they were roughly ruling. And my goal is for you to, you're reading all these books and you're being brave and reading minor prophets that are hard to read, and you're reading it and you have no idea what they're talking about, but you can go and look at your sheet and say, okay, I remember that this guy was like this. He had problems with this nation. He was a good king. He was a bad king. And that will set it in its context, because the context of those prophets makes a huge difference in understanding why they say what they do. And just to give you an example, to think about this, think about reading the Wall Street Journal, an editorial in the Wall Street Journal from 1921, as opposed to an editorial in the Wall Street Journal from 2021. Now, there are going to be some ideas in there that would make sense no matter when you're reading it. But there's a whole lot of it that's not going to make any sense unless you understand what's going on politically at the time and understand the circumstances. Because 100 years can make a big difference. And there's more than 100 years between all these different kings. And so the goal is, the prophets aren't newspaper articles, but they're written to deal with the issues at hand in those times. And so I really want you guys to have this background so you can read these prophets with greater understanding. Now is when you're going to say, more than hundreds of years, I can't remember dates, I can't remember names, I have a hard time remembering anything like this, and it's just not going to go well for me, and I'll have to wait until a more interesting teaching series comes up. But I want to challenge you a little bit here to say that I believe that we as human beings are wired to know the lore of something, like the deep knowledge and all the facts about something. And often that includes names and dates and statistics and all kinds of things, but we all have our things that we know about and that we enjoy. And if you love it, you tend to know quite a bit about it. And so I'm just going to give you a few examples of that. Just think about how many of you can give me the World Series winners for each year, you know, going back a certain number of years, or at least for your team, in which years your team won the World Series. And particularly if your team won the World Series, who the starting pitchers were, you know, other, you could probably give the starting nine for some of those teams, even if it was 30 years ago, right? You could probably tell me what the greatest batting average of all time was, may or may not have been a Red Sox player. You can give me these numbers, right? You can give me years. You can give me names. You can tell me who they beat, who their enemies were. All these things, you know, right? Because it's what you know about. And same's true for football, for other sports like that. I will say, as we look at these kings, even over a couple hundred years, It's more than the 26-man roster for a major league team, but it's right about a 40-man roster. So if you know your 40-man roster pretty well for your team right now, you can learn the Kings of Israel and Judah. So there's no excuse this time. But it's not just sports. So maybe you're yawning while I'm talking about sports. Maybe for you it's the whole sort of fantasy genre, and you think about people who know everything about the Lord of the Rings. and just know the whole history. And then you're not a true fan if you haven't read the Silmarillion and know all of the background of the generations of the elves and the dwarves and who fought who and who the kings were and all these things. And it's not even a real thing, but they know, right? You know more about that than you do about the kings of Israel and Judah, who are real people. As much as I actually really enjoy Lord of the Rings, I don't know the lore that well. The same is true for video games. Think about if you're a video game fan and how much strategy you know, or characters, or tricks and tips and back, you know, ways of cheating the system and things like that. You learn maps, you learn histories, all kinds of stuff in some of these games to learn how to win those games. Maybe for you, it's a long running TV show or a cast of characters that each has their own individual history. And somebody sits down to watch an episode with you and you spend the whole time having to explain, well, no, they did this and they're with this person. And there's all this history, right? People, we have minds for these things if we really love them. Or maybe for you, it's gardening and it's plants and flowers. And you know every single of this certain type of flower and what they need and what helps them grow and what climates they work in. And you have sort of an encyclopedic knowledge of these things. Maybe for you, it's cars. I'm not particularly a car person, but I'm always just amazed when somebody can talk about cars from 50, 60 years ago, and they know exactly which year that car is and it drives past. Down to the year, they know which car that is, even if they weren't alive at that time. Because they know all the models, they could tell you what engine it has, they could tell you how many years that body style ran, they could tell you what changed about it when the new body style came out. We have a mind for these things. Same is true for farm equipment. You think about tractors, you think about guys that know years and years back, all the different tractor models, when they came out, things like that. And then, especially for you young people today, you think about the Marvel Cinematic Universe right now. And comic books for years have had this idea of lore where you have to know all the background, but it's into the movies now where you have to watch, you look at some of the most recent Avengers movies where they can barely fit all the faces onto the poster because there are so many characters and so much background. And I think my wife maybe has given up on watching them with me because she can't keep track of all the different characters that are now involved in all these crossover movies and all this stuff, because you have to know all the history. So I would just encourage you to think about the facts. Oh, I had some more. Hold on. people get into wars. You think about World War II or the Civil War, and you just get so, like, it's fascinating. I find that stuff fascinating too, but you learn when the generals rose to power and when other ones came and what successes they had and what happened at each battle. And all those kinds of things. Maybe for you, it's your family history. Some people get really into genealogy, and maybe you know all your family going back generations. You know where everybody lived. You know what they did and where their kids went and all those kinds of things. But we each have some kind of lore, I think, that we know. And I probably miss some of yours. Maybe some of you have other interest, areas of interest that you know everything about. But my encouragement to you is that you do have a mind for this in some way, and this is your lore. This is your people. C.J. Williams at the seminary, I probably said this before, but he would talk about studying in a Jewish university, and they would talk about when we were at Sinai, when we were entering Canaan, and friends, we have been grafted into that root. We're not natural born citizens of the people of God, but we have been grafted in. And so that is our root. It is our lore. And it really happened. And unlike all these things like sports and cars and video games where there's constantly new things coming, once you know this, I mean, you're never going to know all of it, but once you know the history of God's people, it's not going to change. This history in Scripture is the same history that it was almost 2,000 years ago when canon was finished. And so the time you spend on this is well worth your time, because it's not going to keep changing on you. You're not going to have to learn new kings of Israel and Judah. There aren't any new ones coming. And so it should be encouraging to you that once you get this down, if you can retain it, you know it, and you can understand this history so much better once you have it really into your mind. And so this is your family history. This is your people, and you've been grafted in, and it's worth learning. Now, as we think about that family history and think about the movement of the history of God's people, really the most important thing about studying these kings is that this is all leading and pointing to Christ. And I don't just say that because we're supposed to preach Christ and that's what I should be teaching about, but it really does move us towards Christ. This is the genealogy of Christ. Those kings of Judah are the ancestors of Christ. And you go look in Matthew or in Luke, the Jesus genealogy, so many of these men that are going to be studying were on that list. And Jesus is the promised king who sits on the throne of David. And so the more you understand about these kings, the better you're going to understand Christ. And so we have good examples of kings that we're going to look at who were great reformers, who purified the land, who led their people in good ways. And we're going to see types of Christ in them. These men who show us an aspect of Jesus' character and help us look forward to an even better king. But in most cases, we have negative examples of what terrible things the wrong king can do for God's people, and that makes us appreciate Christ so much more. That we learn what a bad king looks like in so many different ways, and we will in the weeks ahead. And it will make you appreciate, I hope it'll make you appreciate what a good king Christ is. That he is not like those people. And so as we do that, as we look at this nation, we'll also be learning something about how leadership in a nation works and what leadership can do to a nation, both good and bad. And as we think about our time and we think about how quickly the leadership of our nation changes with our system of having term limits and things like that, and as we think about what's happened in our nation in the last few years, last couple decades, last 100 years, there's a lot to be learned here and to think about how leadership affects a nation and also how the sins of a nation affect a leader, even a good leader. There's some interplay there. And I think we'll see that in general, it's the leader that sets the tone and the direction for the nation. But sometimes there are times when the nation moves things in a certain direction, regardless of what the leader is doing. So there's some things to be thinking about in terms of our, it's thought-provoking in our day as we think about nations and leaders and things like that. So as we look at this study, as Don was saying right at the beginning of this afternoon, we are going to be looking first at the three kings of the United Kingdom, not the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, but the United Kingdom of Israel, which are Saul, David, and Solomon. And so when you get your sheet, to do with it here. When you get your sheet, there's going to be a little section up here that's for those three. And then the rest of that side is going to be Judah. And that's the Davidic line there. And then the other side of the sheet is going to be the kings of Israel. And they're just kind of a mess. It's really amazing once you get into it. This side is all one line. It's all David and his descendants, going all the way from David to the last king before the exile. And the dynasties in Israel changed and changed and changed and changed. And somebody was assassinated and somebody took over. And it's a tumultuous, really kind of a messy time. So there are three kings before they split. And then there are 19 kings on each side. It's interestingly, there are some really long reigns, really short reigns. But it ended up, even though Israel was there for a lot shorter than the southern kingdom, there were 19 kings for each. There was one queen, there was Athaliah in the middle. I'm not counting her. We'll get to that. But 19 kings of the southern kingdom and 19 kings of the northern kingdom. It spans less than 500 years. So if you think about how we generally study North American history, you think about, we try to do a little bit of what we understand about the native peoples who were here before 1492. But generally speaking, when you study North American history, you're studying about 500 years of time. And this is less than that. So it's a little bit less than 500 years from the late 1000s BC to 586 BC. So Saul started reigning in the late 1000s, and then Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC. Now, just some encouragement in that, if 19 sounds like a lot to learn, there were a couple of them that were really short that you don't really have to worry a whole lot about. Zimri only lasted 7 days. So Zimri, the king of Israel, lasted 7 days. Shalom, the king of Israel, lasted a month. So in the grand scheme of things, if you don't know much about Zimri or Shalom, it's not going to hurt you too much. So you don't have to know all of them with the same depth. And as we go through, I'm never going to do more than a week on one person. But there are some weeks I may do several kings at a time. So even like David, I'm not going to do more than 1 week just because we could be stuck there for a long time. But some of these shorter ones we'll do more than one at a time. As I mentioned, on this sheet, I'm going to have a spot for enemies as well. And that may not be as applicable to each one as to all of them the same way it is to others. But so often the prophets are speaking to the other nations. It's actually surprising as you get into reading the prophets how much they aren't talking about Israel. They're pronouncing judgments against Edom and Assyria and Moab and Babylon and Syria. And if you don't know anything about the political enemies they had at the time, it's not going to make a whole lot of sense of why they're talking about those people. So when it does highlight their enemies, I'm going to be trying to bring that up so you can just jot those down and make sense of why those things are being mentioned. I'm also going to be, I'm going to try to do my best to bring in some of the archaeological record that we have about these kings. As we go into the kings of Israel, there just gets to be more and more evidence of these kings. And it's really pretty remarkable what we've found. And now it's more important to know what's in scripture. We don't need archaeology to affirm what we have in the word of God, but it's pretty great when it does. And it's encouraging. It encourages our faith. It also roots it in reality. When you can see a piece of rock or a piece of clay that was there that has the stamp of this king on it, or you see buildings or fortifications that were built by this king, it grounds it in reality, it grounds it in history. So I'm going to be doing my best to bring in some of that archaeology as we go. And that's to help us remember this isn't the Lord of the Rings. This isn't just a video game or fantasy thing. These are real people who lived real lives. The blood that was shed was real blood. You know, the horrendous things they did were such horrible, horrendous things. The good reforms they did affected real people's lives. So we're going to try to root this in real people in history. So I'm going to give you this sheet in 2 weeks, and you'll just have to guard it with your life. And I'll keep, my encouragement to you is to keep this in your Bible. If you have a way of doing that, my Bible is big enough I can keep a half sheet like this in there. Just keep it there with you all the time. And if I'll have extra copies all the way along, so if you lose it, you can get a new one and have to cheat off somebody else for the weeks you've lost. But I really want to just encourage you to dive in with me on this. I'm excited. I'm going to be learning things along the way here too. As I said at the beginning, especially you kids, the sooner you learn this stuff, the longer you have to really understand the Bible when you're reading it. And so I really hope, though, again, most importantly, that this will give you a greater appreciation for Christ as our king. That there is a king on David's throne today, and he's reigning on David's throne in heaven. And he is a perfect king, and his dynasty will never end. And regardless of what goes on politically around us in this life, and despite all the turmoil there was at this time in history, we are blessed to not live in those times. We're blessed to live under the perfect King Jesus Christ. So that's where we're headed. Are there any questions about the weeks ahead? That's the goal. Everyone's going to understand it all perfectly. I already understand it perfectly, so no.
And there won't be a test.
And there won't be a test, no. The rest of your life is your test, right? No.
Where, you know, they'll say, like, the author apologized, sent him in, he did what was right, and you know, and it tells you at the beginning, well, oh, he did what was right times before, but he didn't tear down his share of gold or anything like that. And he said that, but he did do this, or, you know, he was a person to see the way. But he had the words.
Right. Yeah. So often the books of Kings and Chronicles are pretty straightforward about saying this was a good king. This is a bad king. Right off the bat, it says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did not do what was right. And as Susan is pointing out, so often with the good kings, there's a slight fault that they didn't do. They did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but they didn't remove the high places. They didn't remove the Asherah poles, or they left this in the land. And as Susan says, that so often leads to hard things at later. You'll also see that you can have some fantastic kings and then the very next generation, sometimes the worst, or vice versa. And that's just the way it so often works. Any other questions today? All right, let's close by singing. I have given you a handout. I wanted to sing this.